Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 23. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and verses 13 through 23. There are three separate segments to this, and the first one has to do with the escape to Egypt, and that is, it starts in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, shall we hear the word of the Lord? Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And remaining there until the death of Herod, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and quote, out of Egypt I called my son. The next segment has to do with Herod kills the children. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel wept for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And the last section has to do with the return to Nazareth. Verse 19, But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Arise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus had reigned over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. May the Lord be praised for the proclamation of his word. Some of you know what I have been working through in our text, and some of you may not. In the outline that we have from the Gospel of Matthew, what the second part that we're looking at in chapter 2 has to do with fulfillment. Matthew is trying to show us by giving us a word formula of being fulfilled. The fulfilled has to do with something was said and something was accomplished. And in this particular case, we have gone through five, or we will go through five by the end of today. I'm going to do the escape from into Egypt, Herod kills the children, and the return to Nazareth. But many times we read these things and we just, okay, yeah, and we go by them. Or we put it into a Christmas story and we don't understand the narrative behind it. What was the purpose behind these texts? And we've been looking at that in the previous ones regarding that. But what I wanted to point out today was these three things regarding the escape from Egypt, the children dying or being murdered, and then be called the Nazarene. And how Matthew, what he wants to do is convince you and me that a Redeemer has come. The new day has dawned. And in this particular case, in our bulletin, I put down this as a new branch has come, and we'll see why. But I wanted to go through three separate things today, and so it may feel a little disjointed. But the point is I'd like to get through it so that we can see it as a whole instead of individual little components. So I'd like to start with looking at verses 13 through 15, which was the escape to Egypt. Notice what it says again in verse 13. Now when they, that's the wise men, had departed where? Well, Bethlehem. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. So the angel is saying, I'm going to speak to you again when it's appropriate to leave there. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. I don't know about you. Can you imagine being Joseph? What has your life been like over these last 2 years? The girl whom you loved has now said she is pregnant. You thought that she cheated on you, and you found out it isn't true. An angel appears to you. You never had angels appearing to you before. He now says to you, you know you had to go down to Bethlehem. The baby's born. Shepherds come and appear. And they say, well, an angel appeared to us and told us to come and find your child here in a manger. He now is the later. They are no longer at the manger and in a barn. They're now living in a house in Bethlehem. Now, wise men come to your house and say, we come to worship the newborn king. I'm thinking, what's running through my head? What's going on? This is becoming overwhelming. These men leave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, precious things, which now pay for the trip into Egypt. He has an angel say to him, hey, you got to get up. Herod wants to kill your son. So he leaves in the middle of the night to protect his son and his wife. I don't know, that's a pretty unique beginning of a marriage and a family. But this is what we're hearing. But what is being spoken about? What is Matthew trying to convey to us with this kind of an account? He is telling us that there is a restatement of a fulfillment of Israel's history. Huh, Pastor, where do you get that one from? Well, you see, what we're talking about is Christ, and a new day is dawning. Israel had come out of Egypt once before. But that Israel was unfaithful. This Israel has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the man, the God-man, who has wrestled with God. Israel means wrestled with God and has prevailed. And now we're having this one who's going into Egypt, and now he has wrestled with God and he's prevailing, he's coming out. And it's a second deliverance. Now, what is he trying to do? What's Matthew trying to do by bringing this up? He's trying to summarize in one thought all of Israel's history of deliverance. Herod is the new Pharaoh who's trying to kill the deliverer, just like Pharaoh tried to kill all the newborn Jewish male children in Egypt, which Moses escaped, and in a similar way, Jesus Christ escaped. Moses brought the people of Israel out of physical slavery of Pharaoh. Well, in our case, Jesus Christ is the one who is going to bring his people out, only it will not be out of physical slavery. It's going to be out of spiritual slavery from Satan. So what we're seeing that the Apostle Matthew is casting out for us is that there is a new successor. There is someone better than Moses? Of all people, is someone better than Moses who delivered the people? Well, yes. Only this time, something greater than Moses has arrived. This deliverer will save his people from their sin. And as the weeks roll on, we will see Matthew unfold to us and proclaim to us a clearer message than Moses had proclaimed. We will hear from five different teachings as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, discourses, which I handed out for you weeks ago on the handout showing that there was going to be five major teachings. They relate to the five major books of the law. And he has a greater teaching than Moses is what's being brought about. They will transcend the five books of the law, which revolved around Moses And now this is a greater teaching than Moses. Jesus Christ is not just another commentator. He is not going to just comment about what Moses has said and just sort of say, this is a commentary on what he said. No, Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Jesus Christ is going to speak about the truths that Moses spoke about, but he is going to give a greater law than what Moses said. Moses says, do not commit sin within your mind or within your heart, as in a man lying with a woman. Well, if you did the act, then you sinned. If you didn't do the act, you didn't sin. Well, now, under the new covenant in Jesus Christ, if I lay awake at night in my bed and I'm thinking about another woman besides my wife, I have just sinned. It isn't the same law, it's a greater law. And Jesus Christ is the greater lawgiver. And so as we see, what we're seeing is that he is pointing out to us that there's been a greater deliverance is coming, and he's trying to use the idea of the concept of there was someone went into Egypt, as Israel as a nation went into Egypt, and then they came out and they were delivered by Moses. Now Jesus Christ has gone into Egypt, and he's coming out, and he's going to deliver the people not just from a physical tyrant, but from a spiritual tyrant as well. That spiritual tyrant is Satan. If you'll notice with me in verses 13 through 15, as we looked at, this Moses brought them out of Egypt. It was a quote from Hosea chapter 11 and 1. What are we hearing is a reenactment of the disobedient Israel. Only now we have an obedient Israel. His coming out of Egypt is exactly as the Lord had prophesied. It was the new beginning of God delivering his people. But the deliverer has come, who delivered his people from their sins. Jesus came to do what the nation of Israel should have done, but they failed. And the Apostle Matthew is showing us that God can and does deliver his faithful people from the clutches of unruly kings and rulers, and including Satan. Brothers and sisters, we have a grander picture than just looking at individual verses. We have a narrative, a larger narrative. It's called a biblical theology that goes beyond just little individual capsules, even though the capsules are important in and of themselves. It's seeing the whole picture at the same time. Which then leads us back now with the issue in verses 16 through 18. Now we're seeing that, was there a difficult time? Yes. How do believers handle these difficult times? Notice what he says in verse 16. When Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So we're realizing it's been 2 years now. Then, let's fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Once more, we are reminded of by the Apostle Matthew's formula of fulfillment. Only this time it doesn't include Jesus Christ in the fulfillment. It had to do with other people dying around him. But this fulfillment does speak of something, how the Lord will move and do things. In our historical account, the wise men avoided Herod and returning after they had spent time with Jesus Christ. An angel spoke to them, and so they went another way. When Herod became aware of it, Scripture says he became incensed, and at that time he used his political and military means of answering his political threat to his throne. This is the scenario that's going on around us. His answer for most of his problems was get rid of the people. Some examples of this was he slaughtered the last remnants of the Hasmonean dynasty of Jewish high priestly kings who had just ruled before him. He executed more than half the Sanhedrin. He killed 300 court officers just out of hand. He executed his wife Merimah, which we mentioned last week. He also executed her mother, Alexandria. And he also executed three of his sons, Atrebus, Alexander, and Antipater. And if that was not enough, as he was lying and dying, he arranged for all the noblemen of Jerusalem to be assembled in the Hippodrome and killed as soon as his death was announced. By now, we're not surprised to hear that Herod had ordered that his soldiers would enter into Bethlehem and kill all the boys who were 2 years old and younger. At that time, Bethlehem was a small village, and there would have probably not have been more than about 30 boys in that area. And their deaths would have not made a ripple in the history of the day compared to all the other historical events that were going on around them in Jerusalem under Herod's rule. 30 baby boys compared to 300 officers that were in his guard. Or he had slaughtered at least 35 of the Sanhedrin, men in office. It sounds ridiculous, but this is the guy he was. But why does Matthew use the Jeremiah 31 text at this time and say it's fulfilled? Would you turn with me in your Bible to Jeremiah 31? And I wanted to read a couple of extra verses besides just verse 15, which is the quote, because I want to get the context of what's going on here. Matthew assumes you know, when he quotes this text, the information behind it. I have an example for you in this way. So an example that has no meaning to you and an example that has meaning. If I say 1276 Waterport Road, there's only one other person in this room that knows what that means. You know. I know. And if I say driveway, that other person has a picture of the driveway of that address. If I say garage, that person knows it's on the left-hand side of the driveway. If I say house, it's on the right-hand side of the driveway. You guys didn't know that. Now, if I change the example and come to this side and I say 33 Ruby Road, all of a sudden, everyone in this room has something in their mind that they've imagined. If I say driveway, they picture coming down that icy slope and watching out for all the other cars, doing donuts. If I say building on the right, you immediately picture the doors and the things. Beyond that, your mind starts to think of the people and the circumstances of hearing messages by some guy standing up front or hearing a Sunday school class by another brother. How we sit around a table, we talk about how the Lord has blessed us, encouraged us, and we pray together or share things, how the Lord has done things, all because I mentioned 33 Ruby Road. In the same way, when Matthew mentions this thing as being fulfilled, from here, from Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. What was that about? Jerusalem was just conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. He came in and took all the royalty and gathered them together because they were the educated ones, and he wanted them now to be the wise men of his nation. And he brought them back to Babylon. What did he do with the rest that were not helpful for his nation? He killed them. He slaughtered them. And we're hearing Rachel lamenting over the weeping for the slaughter of these people that were not helpful for Nebuchadnezzar. But what's Jeremiah 31 about? Matthew assumes you know what it's about. Let's read it again. Hear the word of the Lord. It's verse 10, Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord. I tried to encapsulate this because I asked Russ, would you mind reading all of Jeremiah? But I figured that would take a long time and I wouldn't get the chance to preach. But anyways, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who has scattered Israel will gather him. They went to Babylon, but he will gather them. He will keep him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. It's talking about God having a shepherd again, gathering his people. There will be someone to shepherd you. For the Lord, in verse 11, has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. He's talking about yet a time to come beyond the captivity. They shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion. They shall be radiant over the godless of the Lord, over the grain, over the wine, the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herds. And their life shall be like a watered garden. They shall languish no more. Then shall the young woman rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest. By the way, are you a priest? Yes, you're part of the royal priesthood. With abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. And then in the middle of it, you get this. A voice is heard in Ramah. Lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. But what does the Lord say to this? Verse 16. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. Verse 17. There is hope for your futures, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. Jeremiah 31 account that Matthew is drawing on had to do with the nation of Israel going into Babylonian captivity, and the women of Israel were weeping for the lost sons that had died in protecting the nation. But the whole context of 31 had to do with the deliverance from Babylonian captivity by a new shepherd who will deliver his flock from their sins. Yes, they were weeping, but they were also going to be delivered from their oppressor, and Israel was saved from its physical oppression after 70 years in captivity. But now, the Apostle Matthew draws on this great loss of life under the Babylonian invasion and the women of Ramah weeping for the great loss of life, and he applies this to his present day and the loss of life in Bethlehem. As the Jeremiah 31:10 says, is all about God's renewal of the new covenant which was to come. The true Israel of God will be regathered once again as promised by the Lord. This time of lament will be for the lost boys of Israel, but it has a greater result than just the return of Israel from Babylonian captivity. This time the result had to do with a greater restoration of our relationship with God, which the Lord Jesus Christ came to provide for his flock of his sheep. What did verse 10 say? He talked about the eternal Lord will gather his flock. Did Jesus Christ come? Was the day dawning when he came? Was he going coming out of Israel? He was delivering them. The idea that the story of Israel being delivered was Christ coming out of Israel and going to deliver his people. Yes, we get that account. The correlation works. Now there was weeping. There was weeping for the sadness of the death. But what was going to happen? The promise of a shepherd in Jeremiah 31:10. He will deliver his flock. In verse 11, the Lord will ransom and redeem his people. Verse 12, as a result of our redemption, we will sing for joy. Verse 13, he will turn our mourning into joy, the mourning of lost souls. In their case, it was the boys. But in the case that we would think of it as lost souls of friends and loved ones, there will be a feast for our souls with abundance and we'll be satisfied. I'd like to think that as you are spending time with the Lord in prayer, in His Word, in the fellowship of the saints, that your soul is now feasting and has a joy in the Lord. And that you're not weeping because you are soulless or spiritless. Because Scripture says He will bring with Him hope for the future. That's still hope for our future. This is what He's talking about. He's giving hope for us. He is the deliverer who will come from Egypt. He is the one who will take away our tears. He will shepherd us. And what will we find of Him? He will be someone who is obscure. He will be someone from some unique place. Would you notice with me what he says in verse 19 through 23? But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So here again, the angel appears to Joseph one more time. And the angel said to him, arise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. He arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, this is another time, the angel spoke to him, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And in the district of Galilee, he went and lived in the city called Nazareth. That what was spoken by the prophets would be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. There are a few references to this. The one that I was able to find was found in Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me there. And what you will see in your English Bibles looks unique. But there is something significant because have you ever done something where there's a play on words where you would say something and it would mean something else? Or something was similar, the word sounded like another word. In Isaiah chapter 11, and in particular, it is verse 1, but the whole segment through 1 through 5 is important, but in particular, I want to do verse 1, Isaiah 11, 1. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and does your translation have branch? From His roots shall bear fruit. I'm going to stop there. There's more to it. But in this last segment, what we are seeing is the Apostle Matthew is trying to draw a link of fulfillment. And in our particular case, the word branch in the English language does not convey what Matthew was trying to get across. The Hebrew word is Nazir. N-A-Z-I-R. Nazir. And it means branch. So, I know. Now, here's the way it goes. It's a play on words, which we don't see in the English. Isaiah tells us one day a branch, a Nazir, will come from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad. The stump was the fallen house of David. After Israel went into Babylonian captivity, which Jeremiah was talking about, and there was a loss of lives, all that was there, all the rule, all the reign, the family stuff fell apart. So for the next 500 and some odd, 600 years, there was no one from David's house ruling. So Jesus Christ is this one who's coming. He's the branch that's coming out. But he's from Nazir, the branch. But this phrasing has to do with, when we hear Nazir, it means lowly. And it was, and it has means it's fallen or has little value. And we saw that back in the Jeremiah 31 passage, where now there one will come and he will shepherd his people. The Isaiah passage says he will be lowly. He will be Nazir. And so he will come from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth meant a place of little means. So there's this play on words that we don't necessarily catch in the English vocabulary because we didn't catch it. But the idea I'd like to share with you is that the Nazarene, the branch that once was thought to be of great value, had lost its value and was thought of little value at this time. And now Jesus was to come out of the town of Nazareth, which was north of Jerusalem, thought to be of little value also, was to be his hometown. So what used to be once great, the stump, which was cut down, the tree, which was cut down, and only stump, and only this one branch, this one Nazir of little value is going to come out. But this little value was going to be found to be of great value. It was thought of as little, but it is really great. Matthew has a play on words that this little branch of little value is actually going to be coming from a little town that is of little value called Nazareth. So as we see this, what does our text tell us about this branch of little value, this Nazir? There shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, it's verse Isaiah 11:1, a branch, a Nazir of little value, and from this root shall bear what? Bear fruit. And it says, and how will it do that? How will this bear fruit, which was thought of to have be of little value? In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. This is what we see instead. The Spirit of the Lord is upon this Nazarene, this one who is thought to be of little value. The Spirit of wisdom will be on him. He will have understanding and counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord will be with him. Is that of little value? You see, it's a play of ideas. That what you and I thought was of little value, what Israel thought was of little value, from a guy coming from Nazareth, who was only a Nazirai, a branch of coming off of a great stump, but what kind of fruit could you get from that? We're seeing that it is of great value. The value has to do with he rests upon the Father in heaven. He has spiritual wisdom. He has spiritual understanding. He has spiritual counsel. He has spiritual might. He has spiritual knowledge. And he fears the Lord. These are of great value. These are the strengths of this lowly branch who comes from a lowly place, Nazareth. Through these strengths, God provides his salvation and the rescue of his people from our sin. This is where we find it. What we are privileged to see is this young child who was born to be the King of the Jews has been introduced as the bearer of God's salvation, to the Jew and to the Gentile. He is the bearer of God's presence for the whole world to see. He is the fruitful branch, which was thought not to be fruitful. So now we're able to see how God can and does deliver his people from great despair and trouble, such as what Joseph had gone through, such as the nation of Israel had gone through. How so? By providing a deliverer who is greater than Moses. How so? By providing a new shepherd who will deliver a nation of weeping people from their sin. Telling us he will redeem us. Telling us he will turn our mourning into joy. Telling us he will feast our souls. Telling us he will provide us with hope for the future. By providing a fruitful branch that will bear fruit of spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, spiritual counsel, spiritual might, and spiritual knowledge. Our apostle, Matthew, his intent is to stimulate our mind to the things that we know. He is trying to stimulate us to things that were thought as obvious to those people in his time. In the same way, if I say I was at 1276 Waterport Road, or if I'm saying I'm at 33 Ruby Road, there is more meaning to us on the Ruby Road than there is to the 1276 Waterport Road. Because we have more to draw on, more biblical or personal information, in contrast to us when we can draw on more biblical information and see what God has done. God has provided a deliverer to come out of Egypt who will save our souls. Is there weeping during difficult times? Yes, but there is hope in the future. And now, what does this branch provide for us? What fruit does this branch provide for you and me? A wisdom about our God, an understanding about our God. We now have a better counsel to draw on, information. And we now have the might of the Lord on our side, and we have a great knowledge of the one who saves our soul. Matthew is going to continue to walk us through the rest of his gospel step by step. He is inviting us to watch God fulfill all that he has said. Matthew is going to tell us a new day has dawned by unfolding before our eyes Jesus Christ as the promised branch who will lead his followers out of their old sinful nature and into the new Spirit of God, which will bear fruit. It will be fruits of righteousness. So now, we see the once thought worthless branch, which was discarded by many, has bore fruit. It has bore fruit in your life and in my life. He has redeemed you from the one who would take your eternal soul. He has saved your soul from eternal death, eternal damnation. Jesus Christ is the branch, and he has brought hope for a future for you and for me. So we close in prayer. Our Father, I want to thank you for this brother, Matthew. He stimulates us in ways sometimes that we're not always up to date with. He uses means that are sometimes not obvious. But I do thank you that he continues to bless us and encourage us and helping us understand in whom we have believed. We believe in a God that delivers people out of all circumstances. We believe in a God who will give us eternal hope. And we believe in a God who will allow us and help us to grow in grace and to show fruits of the Spirit as we worship you and worship you, God. We thank you for the time that we have where we can spend fellowshipping under your watchful care. And we ask that your Spirit would bless us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.